enemies would surround them. And so we shouldn't be surprised at what we're seeing. It certainly is tragic. And did you, does anybody have on Facebook see the testimony of the Hamas leader's son? Did you see that? That was awesome. You realize Hamas is a terrorist organization. And they receive their funding from other terrorist organizations. They're not a political party, but they finagle their way into be co-leaders in the Gaza, the province of Gaza. And but he said that his father taught him to have absolutely no regard for human life, that there was only one passion in life, and that was for the eradication of the Jewish people. And he got saved. And he was thrust out of the family, and I didn't hear him say this, but I do know that when Muslims accept Christ, they have a sentence of death placed on them. So, I'm not sure. They didn't say where he was talking from, but I thought it was awesome for him to talk about having received Jesus Christ. And I said that just to make the point that in the midst of all kinds of turmoil, it is true that Hamas are using human beings as shields, and that God is going to give Israel full victory in any matter if it conflicts with his plan. And the future doesn't look good for Israel in some regards, because Antichrist powers are going to take control of that nation and produce great devastation. Zechariah says that 2/3 of the nation are going to be killed during the tribulation period. That's a lot of people. And remember when Jesus said, one will be in the field, two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left? Well, you know, they made a film series about Left Behind. And the Left Behind ones were the ones that went through the tribulation period, according to that scenario. But if you accept my premise, which I know I'm always right, they asked Jesus, where are the ones going to be taken to? He didn't say heaven. He said where the vultures are gathered. The Bible says that at the Battle of Armageddon, vultures are going to be called out. It's going to be called the Great Supper of the Lamb, the Great Supper of God. And all those nations that are going to rise up against God in the Antichrist power domain, half of them are going to be taken, because when Jesus says half of them are going to be taken, then that whole concept is you want to be left. You don't want to be taken. Because he's not talking about the rapture of the church. He's talking about those who are going to be taken to the Battle of Armageddon. So you got to realize that the Jewish people have got a hard road to hoe before Messiah finally comes. And but I was thinking about something today. Just really struck me. I finished reading a book. I mentioned it Sunday, about the four blood moons. And this particular author, I have some real problems with this author, but I have seen in the last 15 years a real move in the body of Christ to Judaize the church, to get us back to where we're celebrating all the festivals and we're celebrating, and all the paraphernalia that they use for worship. And if they want to do that, that's fine. I'm not opposed to them doing that. place. You need to understand that the whole prophecy picture isn't just for the restoration of Israel. Okay? The whole prophecy issues for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the Antichrist. You know what I'm saying? And but anyway, what struck me today is that it says, all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. So that means that the promises of God are not focused on the restoration of Israel. Those are promises. They will come to pass. But the promises of God that really mean something to you and me are the ones that are found in Christ. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that there's one new man. The wall's been separated between the Jew and the Gentile. There's no longer Jew and Gentile as far as God's concerned. It's one new man. Now, my Jewish friends don't really care for that scenario, but still true anyway. And remember, in chapter 3 of this particular book, Paul says, in Christ there is neither Jew or Gentile, male or female, Greek or whatever, barbarian, Scythian. See, in Christ, God doesn't get hung up with ethnic backgrounds. I thought about it a little bit further. I thought, well, Paul does say that we'll be known even as we are known. So I thought, well, let's see. I guess it's probably going to be okay for and remember, Jewish people who get born again are no longer Jewish as far as God's concerned, any more than Gentiles who get born again are no longer Gentiles. We're the new birth. We're the new creation. I told one Jewish gal who lives over in Cass City, she was said she was a completed Jew. And I said, oh, really? Well, I'm a completed Gentile. She said, what's that? I said, well, you realize in Christ you're not Jewish. In Christ you're the body of Christ. And in Christ I'm not a Gentile. I'm the body of Christ. Oh, I never thought of that before. I said, well, think about it. I'm not going to tell you to believe it. Just think about it. Hello? See, we're allowing. I really think in heaven there's going to be I can believe that it's going to be. I can't prove it. I can believe there's going to be some Hispanic worship and Jewish worship and German worship. You know, gotta get Marty in here. Whatever ethnic background you are, for me it's Heinz 57 varieties. I'm making that point to say that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we will be known even as we are known. So it's conceivable to think. Remember, the Bible doesn't always give you an absolute truth about everything. You understand that? So there's some things we don't really know. I think it's Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord. So there's some secrets that he just hadn't told us yet. But the point of being is that in Christ, there's one man called the body of Christ. Understand that. And so if we want to make ethnic distinctions, that's okay. But don't let ethnic distinctions become the standard. This book I read is just so strongly holding to the restoration of Israel that he's believing that we should be celebrating the feast of Jehovah now. And my belief is that the feasts of Jehovah have been fulfilled in Christ. That's for you, didn't cost you anything. But going back to what you're saying about Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I might add here a Solomon caveat is that they were they were told when they came back from the captivity to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you won't find that command anywhere else in the whole Bible. It's one of the ascension psalms. It's, I think, Psalm 123 or 24. The point being is that Israel will never see total peace on this earth until Messiah comes. But they can experience total peace through the Holy Spirit in their hearts. I would love to see a major revival sweep through that land. I would love to see that. Don't know that I will, but I'd love to see it. Because I think that makes some powerful, powerful preachers. Preaching the gospel of Jesus, not the gospel of Moses. Hello, you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, have you found Galatians yet? Galatians? Priscilla and I were driving to the funeral home up in Bay City on Sunday. Or no. What day did we go up there? Thursday. And we went through Munger. And we had a woman attending our church years ago who lived in Munger. And I hadn't thought about her in a long time. And her name was Judy, is Judy. I mean, I'm assuming she's still alive. But she was from the Seventh-day Adventist church. And I don't know if you know much about the Seventh-day Adventists, but they are Christians. But their belief system says that you still have to live by the moral law under the old covenant, and that you still have to worship God on Saturday. And as a denomination, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination condemns all the rest of us. Because God said in the Old Testament that if you don't keep the Sabbath holy, which was meant to worship on the Sabbath, you were an abomination to God. So they consider all Christian organizations who do not worship on Saturday to be an abomination. And when Judy came to our church, when we were across the street from the post office, she attended for a while, and I happened to be in a study in the book of Galatians when she came into the church. And she attended the church for probably about 6 weeks, and finally she says, "I can't stand it here anymore." And I said, "Really? Why? What's so bad?" She said, "I can't stand what you're teaching. I can't leave what I've lived my whole life." I said, "Judy, you need to understand that you're opting for..." And she said, "I've got to go back to my church." I said, "Well, you're going back into bondage. You're going back into a religion that teaches that until you fulfill all the obligations of the moral law, that and specifically worship on Saturdays, that you can't really reach and enjoy the benefit of salvation." And she says, "I don't care." She says, I can't stand being free." Do you realize that that's a human quality? There are a lot of people that can't stand to be free. They need religion. You know, Rudy works in the jail, serves in the jail, and you want to know why the recidivism rate is so high in America? One of the reasons, at least, is because these men and women who get out of jail can't stand to be free. They can't, because they're so focused on bondage, that's where they're comfortable. So they'll commit a crime just to get caught to go back to jail. Did you know that? It's absolutely the truth. And but you see, religion comes from a Latin term, which means to tie up in knots. So when people ask you what religion you are, just tell them you're not any. You're a Christian. "Oh, well, that's a religion." Not true Christianity, is it? Jesus says, whom the Son has set free, he is free indeed. He says, and ye shall, as long as you dwell in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you want to remain free, folks, you've got to stay in the word. Nowhere does the Bible say that an experience you have in God is going to set you free. The freedom you feel is a wonderful experience, but it's because somebody died. His name is Jesus. And when you die, you're no longer controlled by the environment in which you live. That's why Paul says, I die daily. Because he decreed, I'm not going to be controlled and ruled by the circumstances around my life. And Rudy and I were just talking up here just before at the break that what an awesome moment it must have been for Paul and Silas at midnight to start singing boldly. They didn't do it quietly. They did. It says, and the other men in the jail heard them. They couldn't help but hear them. Because the Greek says they were doing the halal praise. Halal praise is crazy praise. That's when you open your mouth and you let it fly. Oh, that we might have the boldness of the Holy Spirit to stand strong in what we know is right, what we know is true. Don't let the people around you put their religious pressure on you to keep your mouth shut. Don't be afraid to declare that you know Jesus Christ is Lord. And that you're not going to a church. You are the church. You're just going to a building to worship. Hello? Did you find Galatians yet? Well, I decided today that we're going to just spend a little bit of time with Galatians and kind of go through here. Galatians was not a city. Galatians was actually a province that had probably, many cities in it, but there were probably six or seven in the southern part of Galatia that Paul was addressing himself to in this letter. Galatia was settled by southern Europeans called the Gauls, and around 300 BC, they settled down into what is Asia Minor. Asia Minor is that protrusion. You've got, if you look at a map, you've got the boot you got Italian, the boot of Italy, and then you've got the projection of Mesopotamia, and then you've got Asia Minor. Then it's kind of like if you go like this, you go to the far east. You've got Israel and Syria. And so that was the region that Paul was. Those were where his missionary trips were. They were the Gentile nations that he was called to. And about 25 BC, the king of Galatia turned him over to the Roman government. And the Roman government then came down and began to settle along the Mediterranean Sea, because that was a major line of communication. And so the cities that Paul is dealing with are in that line of communication. And of course, their communication was word of mouth, or if it was sent by written documents, it was carried by people who went through that area. But it was a very populated area. The northern part of Galatia was agrarian. It was a lot of pasture land, a lot of that kind of industry, but the lower part was very metropolitan. There were all these cities that had developed up. And of course, many times the Roman government would utilize areas like this and settle them filled with their soldiers that had done well in war, and they would be granted huge amounts of money. They would go down and buy up large areas, and so it was a kind of a, you know, a, what's that place over in France? That real area where a lot of the rich people go? the Riviera. It was kind of a kind of a Riviera type area where a lot of it was filled with people who had received rich endowments from the Roman government. And so Paul is ministering to these people through here. Well, along with all the communication came Judaizers. The Judaizers were Christian Jewish people who had accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But they held on to the structure of the Jewish religion, and so. The purpose for the whole letter of Galatians is Paul addressing the legalism that they were trying to force upon the people. They were trying to force them to continue to comply with Moses' law. They said that faith was not enough. You had to walk in obedience to the law in order to gain your. You see, when we think of the law, you have people say. You pray, you know, you got. I live by the Ten Commandments, and we live by all this obedience stuff. You got to realize, folks, that obedience under the Old Covenant was designed to make people acceptable with Jehovah God. Am I making sense here? Well, our obedience is not to make us acceptance with God, make us accepted with God. Obedience is because we have been accepted with God. Change is taking place on the inside, and we want to live like Jesus did. All right? So the Judaizers, when you see the phrase have anything to do with Christian Jewish people in the New Testament, and the whole book of Hebrews is written to the dispersed, what is called the diaspora, the dispersed Jews that were set up because of persecution. But the whole concept of this letter is you Jewish people need to understand that he says it in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there should be some that trouble you and should pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, what he's saying here is that this is the third time I've been to Galatia. He made three missionary trips through there. And this final, this is his letter, and followed up by his visit on his third visit, He said, I've preached the gospel to you. I've preached freedom in Christ to you. He said, how could you remove yourself from that gospel and fall prey again to the bondage of human trying to become humanly accepted with God? Now, mind you, they were not Jewish people that gotten saved. They were Gentile heathens who were serving the gods of the culture, but those gods were demanding all kinds of compliance with rules and regulations. So here we have, they've been set free from that, and then there are Judaizing Christians here that were likewise set free from Moses' law, and he says, I preached the gospel of Christ to you, a relationship of freedom. He said, how can you go back to what you were set free from? He says, it's just a bad, bad choice that you're making. Let me close with this tonight. And that is that legalism has always been a problem in the church. It's always. Legalism is not an old problem that was in the Bible. I mean, it was there. But we have the problem with legalism. How many have ever made a rule? Starting in January, I'm going to read the Bible through. And if you've been making that rule for the last 15 years, you've probably read Genesis 15 times. And then once you got into the book of Exodus, you really begin to slow down. Then by the time you got to all of the rules and regulations, oh, give me the New Testament. Oh, How many of you ever said, man, I am going to give my tithe, I don't care what? Until you get some bill collectors sitting at your house, we dole out the money, and then where's our tithe? I'm going to pray every day. I don't care what happens. I'm going to pray every day. And we do it the first day. Well, we're really dedicated, you know. 3 days later, oh my goodness, I'm ready to go to sleep. I forgot to pray. Oh God, bless, blah, 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 blah. I love what Ed Cole used to say. He says, anytime you make a rule, I said that he used the word law, and I got corrected by Stu. He said, you can't break a law. But you can break rules. But he's wanting to make the point that anytime you set up a system where you're going to force yourself to do things and hope that the system you put in place forces you to do what you're supposed to do, inevitably you're going to break it. Because by nature, we're made to break rules. But that's our nature. Because we're human. Our father and mother broke the rule in the garden. And we've been breaking rules ever since. That's why you need to get born again, because you broke rules. But the challenge to comply can't be maintained because we don't have it in us. What you do is what you want to do. If you want to do what's right, you will. If you choose to do what you're doing because you set up a list of rules and regulations that you think are going to make you do what's right, eventually you're going to break those rules and regulations. Am I making a point? So we have to make sure that our walk with the Lord is a walk of freedom, and a walk that is a product of a change in our heart. We're not doing what we do because we have to. We're doing what we do because we want to. That's why our relationship with God is not the product of rules and regulations, what we're supposed to do, what's right. Our relationship with God is a product of what He did for us. He changed our heart. Now we want to do what's right. You see, I've had people say, I don't understand. I raised my kids the way they're supposed to live, and look at them today. What did I do wrong? It's always a question. What did I do wrong? What should I have done differently? You can't make your kids serve God. You can only live it before them and then trust they make the right choice. So don't pray, God, make my kids live right. Pray God change their heart. God has the power to change their heart. He, through His divine wisdom, can penetrate the walls of lifestyle and behavior and conduct and attitudes and opinions. He can get through there and speak to their heart. He can do that. But if we get hung up over how they're living their life, frustrated over that, and treat them in that way, we're inevitably going to keep pushing them back away from God. Why? Because they're doing what they want to do. They do what they want to do. You got to let the Holy Spirit change their want tos. And don't let their behavior take your peace away. Now, if you didn't love your kids, you wouldn't feel stressed when they don't do what's right. But when you feel yourself being stressed about how your kids are living, go to the Father. Say, Father, I'm so stressed about how my kids are living. But Lord, I thank You somehow You're changing their heart. And I'm rolling my mental pressure. my mental hardship over how they're living. I'm rolling that over on you, God, because I know I can't change them. Only you can. But you see, we can comply with legalism that seems right for the wrong reasons. Because we allow our kids to impose upon us a standard of how we should feel, act, and see things. And when they walk, God says, walk at peace. Be filled with peace. Not because you shouldn't concern about how they're living, but recognize that you can't do anything about it. You can't do one single solitary thing about how your kids live. Once they get big enough to look at you eye to eye, it's hard to say, you do what I say. Sorry, look at my license. I'm old enough to make my own choices. And you know what? They do. And so you got to go to God, who is the one who is able to speak to them when they won't listen to you. Amen? So legalism is an effort that we put forth to do what God says He can only motivate us to do. Legalism are those rules and regulations we impose upon ourselves to be spiritual, to do what's right, and we start imposing that upon our kids, and they say, sorry! You live your life and I'll live mine. Well, you know what? They're not living their own life. They're living a deceitful walk that the enemy's blinded them to. But God's the only one who can penetrate the darkness. You can't penetrate. Say it with me. Thank you, Father. Only you can penetrate the darkness. Change my want-tos, Lord. Change my want-tos. Father, we come before you tonight. Thank you that you through your Holy Spirit, made us your children. You created us in the image of Jesus. And you are processing that development within our lives today. Lord, help us to remember that you are the giver of life, you are the producer of life, you are the one who shapes life, and you are the one who can only get us to the outcomes you have for us. We can't get there on our own. So Lord, help us not to be the Judaizers that Paul had to deal with. Lord, help us to break free from the have-to and embrace the want-tos. Lord, change our hearts. Make us what we could never make ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.